You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
We're talking about the shape of Jesus. And when we start talking about Jesus, we start getting into some problems. And here's some of the problems that we have when it comes to Jesus. We have these vague images of Jesus. We have these different little moments of Jesus. And what you and I really desperately want is we want the precise answer of who Jesus is. How tall was he? Was he 6'3"? Was he 5'10"? We want to know how much Jesus weighed. We want to know what type of a robe Jesus wore. Did he wear two robes? Did he wear three robes? Did Jesus have his favorite sandals? Did he tie them up on his calves, or were they only over the toes? Like, we want to know all this stuff about Jesus, and what I want to share with you is that actually gets us in trouble. Here's why it gets us in trouble. Because as humans, we like to mimic and we like to repeat recipes believing that it will do something spiritual. Let me help you out with that. That's called demonic. In other words, when you get an incantation or a spiritual spell that you're going to say and you're going to do, which is going to produce an outcome, that's demonic. That's why when we as Christians pick up a new devotional and we think, when I grab this devotional, I'm going to read this devotional and I'm going to draw so close to God, and God is going to be like, man, I'm an amazing Christian and he's going to love me even more. That's witchcraft by Christians. And Christians do it all the time. But because God is a good God and God is a good, loving Father, he doesn't fall into our horrible tactics. So when we come in to learn about the shape of Jesus, there's going to be holes in what we're talking about. And there's a reason why. Because women in this room automatically feel like, well, I'm not like Jesus. I'm a woman. Jesus was a man. I can't be like him. When Jesus says, come and be like me, a girl's like, I can't come and be like you. But that's because we've messed up on what we think we're supposed to come and be like. You are not supposed to come and stand like Jesus. You are not supposed to walk like Jesus. You're not supposed to sleep like Jesus. You're not supposed to eat your food like Jesus. He ate left-handed. That's not in Scripture. Some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, I am like Christ. No, that's not there. Okay? What Jesus wanted you to do and I to do when he says, be like me, let me make it very simple. Listen to the Father. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit empower you and do what God tells you to do. Be like me. Do what God tells you to do. Now, can we all agree it doesn't matter how tall you are, you can do that? Can we all agree it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, you can do that? Can we all agree it doesn't matter whether you're male or you're female, you can do that? That's what Christ is talking about. And so when I jump into some of this stuff, some of you guys who are a little bit more precise than me, you're going to be like, I really feel like he didn't answer the question. Because we're going to talk about Jesus' personality, and we're going to talk about Jesus' abilities. Here's the problem. Colossians tells us that Jesus is supreme, and he has all abilities, and he has all talents. And I'm going to tell you about it. But when he walked the earth, did he display all of it? Did he display all of his power? Did he display all of his personality? Did he display all of his abilities? No, he didn't. In the Christmas story, he's displaying his talent and his ability to be humble. In the Christmas story, he's showing his ability to be vulnerable. Think of a God that creates a being that won't worship him or love him and claims he doesn't exist. Is that not vulnerable? And so we come into the Christmas story, and we're going to look at through the lens of humility and vulnerability, and we're just going to ask questions about his abilities and his personality. And I want to take the Christmas story into it, and so I'm going to go into the story of the shepherds. And we're going to read about the shepherds, what they're doing, what's going on. And again, like I was trying to share with you, the gospel writers like to compare and contrast. They like to put stories in that describe who God is by showing sometimes what God is not or showing exactly what God is. And in the shepherd story, we get to see who God is. And so it's really cool. So if you're taking notes, Point number one as we jump into today's sermon, okay? Point number one is Jesus is comfortable with who he is. Jesus is comfortable with who he is. Christians and non-Christians are not comfortable with who Jesus is. But Jesus is comfortable with who he is. One of my favorite things is people have questions about God and they have questions about Christianity. And Jesus does some really crazy stuff. And that's, for some reason, that's the only scripture these people know. And they come to me and they're like, well, why did Jesus do this? And I'm like, I have no idea. I can't explain it. Well, that's crazy that he did that. Yes, it is. And if I was part of Jesus's PR and marketing firm, I would have said, Jesus, can we tone it down on eat my flesh and drink my blood? That's not going well with the focus groups. And Jesus is like, one, I don't care about focus groups, which tells you a little bit about his personality. But if you're with me, let's jump into Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And let's look at the story of the shepherds. And let's look at the story of Jesus is comfortable with who he is, and I'm uncomfortable with who he is. When I read this story, and I used to go through it, I used to think, why shepherds? Couldn't he have picked somebody better? Don't you think that? Let's read it together and see somebody we wouldn't pick to announce our most important piece of information. It says, in the same region, this is after Jesus has been born, after Mary and Joseph have been put in the inn, after they've been rejected by their family, after God has been emptied himself and came down to earth and he took on the form of an infant that needs everything for them. Incredible vulnerability. At the same time that Herod finds out that this child is born and Herod wants to get rid of this child. All this chaos is going on in this time period, in the time period of Jesus being small and Jesus being vulnerable and Jesus being humble. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. There were people working. I love a couple weeks ago that Nick was teaching that God can interrupt your job. God can use you in what you do. God can use you in the place that you're at. And God loves to interrupt you and I while we're working, doesn't he? God, I'm preaching right now. I can't change the sermon. You guys, oh my gosh, God, I'm cleaning the house. I'm getting my kids to school. You know, they have to be on time. They can't have another tardy. I can't talk to you right now. There's some really important human things happening. Whatever your excuse is, look at what the shepherds had to deal with. They got the night shift. They're low on the totem pole. They're brand new in the union. All the senior union people who are senior union shepherds, they're at all at home asleep. They've got the sweet, cushy shift. They don't have the midnight shift. These shepherds are low on the totem pole, and they've got the midnight shift. They're so low on the totem pole, the rancher, the person who's in charge, the person who owns the sheep, they're asleep. They're not even around. And we have in the scripture in verse 9, it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. People who don't matter. Brand new novice shepherds working the night shift. An angel of the Lord shows up, peels back the heavens, and says, look at this. Check this out. While all the important people slept. Don't you have that struggle in your life? You want to be important, but you don't want to be important. You want to be special, but you don't want to be special. You want to be really powerful, but not too powerful. You want to be in charge, but not of that. Right? And here are these poor shepherds out in the fields, and they're just doing their job, man. I mean, I can imagine it. Just a bunch of knucklehead shepherds sitting out there, just throwing rocks at stuff. Just throwing rocks. Because, come on, you guys are dumb. You know, you've been out late at night. You've been at your job. Some of you guys, you start singing a song. Start tapping on stuff, and they start dancing. Now, that's cut down and stopped a lot because now there's a lot more video cameras, so we all know it, and we know where the cameras are, so we just kind of walk, chill in the hallway, and then we turn the corner, and we're like, oh, yeah, and then we get back into the camera. It's kind of, so we're aware. But these shepherds, they don't know what this night's going to be. You know? They're just out there working. And an angel shows up and he goes, I want to show you just a little bit of the amazingness of God. Check this out. And it says, and they were filled with great fear. That's why I love it when Christians come to me and they're like, oh my gosh, Pastor. Oh my gosh, Pastor. The Holy Spirit was on me and I was like, this is amazing. And I was like, I don't know what Holy Spirit you just felt, but when the Holy Spirit is on me, I am like, help. I am scared because God asked me to go do something I don't want to do, that I don't have the ability to do. I don't have the strength. I don't have the courage. I don't have the faith, which makes me completely vulnerable, which tells me and you that I tell God no. And here are these shepherds. They weren't doing a devotional. They weren't sitting out there like, hey, you know, when you were reading Isaiah, what were you thinking? I was like, well, you know, I was feeling like Isaiah's kind of whiny, but God is like saying to the people, oh, an angel! That's not what's going on with the shepherds. So let's also recognize God shows up when we're not being spiritual. We think we've got to do this magical stuff to make God show up. No. Most of the time, God doesn't show up on Sunday. One, because it would be mass fear. Okay? Two, you wouldn't come back next week. Three, he wants to show up in that moment when you are doing something else, and he wants to find out, do you love me? Early on in my marriage, my wife would come home, and she would say, sweetheart, do you love me? And I was like, yes, yes, love, I love you. And she would say, do the dishes. Say, sweetheart, do you love me? And I say, yes, I love you. Sweetheart, take the trash out. Say, yes, yes, I love you. Sweetheart, do you love me? Yes. Would you please pick your clothes up off the floor? Yes, I love you. Okay, then why have you not done any of the things you just said that you love me? And I was like, well, I meant to do it, and it's the thought that counts, sweetheart. So we went to marriage counseling, and I invested in money in a person telling me, you're an idiot. That's not how they said it, but that's how I heard it. That's why I changed. And I realized that my wife would come home and she would say, sweetheart, could you do this? And I stopped what I was doing and I went over and did what she wanted me to do. Now, what that did was is that changed something in our marriage, because my wife started to realize, I got to be careful, because if I ask my husband to do something, he will actually go do it. So if I'm going to be arrogant and powerful, I need to recognize when he's doing something that's good for him, when he's doing something that builds him up, when he's doing something that gives him rest. Parents, you know this about your kids. You're taking a nap. Your face is on the pillow. You have a blanket over you. Your toes are that perfect temperature. You know what I'm talking about? Like one toe barely out, but the rest of the foot inside. You know what I'm talking about? Like that perfect temperature. And all of a sudden, you wake up to somebody staring at your face going, Mom, Mom. And you're like, ah, take me, Jesus. Isn't that how we are at times? We're rude. We burst in on things. It's the wrong time, and we're asking for stuff when it shouldn't be. And what God is saying is, and I want you guys to write this in your notes, okay? This is super important. Some of you guys who've never taken a note in here, please write this down. Get your phone out. Put it in notes. Your Samsung and your Apple have this really cool app called Notes. Use it, okay? That's what I want you to write down. In God's grace of his timing. In God's grace of his timing. He'll let me know. In God's grace of his timing. You guys remember the other sermon I preached? In the fullness of time. Some of you guys are trying to rush God spiritually, and you're trying to push him and his timetable forward, and you're trying to be God, and you're not allowing him to be God. And what I want to bring to you is grace. Grace this Christmas season. Grace. Some of you guys, you want to be closer to God. Some of you guys want to be closer to a friend. Some of you guys want to be closer to family. Some of you guys want to be closer to your loved ones. Some of you guys want to be closer to your children. Put grace in the mix. We show up on Sunday to show God that we're willing to listen. It literally is a physical posture of I'm willing to listen. Many of you guys do the same posture to your boss on Monday morning. You show up on time at your desk, at your place of employment, and you say, I'm here to work. And you communicate to your boss, I'm here to work. Some of you guys are not good at that. You have no idea why the boss wants you to show up on time. So you're going to still work on that grace in the fullness of time after your 15th job, and you're wondering why you keep getting fired. Yes, it's your manager. They don't understand you. The manager's fault. No. So we have these poor shepherds scared out of their minds. An angel shows up and shows the glory of God. How many guys in this room have ever prayed, God, show me your glory? Come on, hands up. Just be honest for a second. God, show me your glory. One time I was like, God, show me your, no. Can't handle it. I can't handle your glory. So God, just show me your G. Just the G. Maybe I can handle the G. And I just remember God going, you can't handle the good. I was like, all right. So they're filled with great fear. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You're a shepherd. You're like, I'm in charge of sheep. And you're telling me you've got great news? Great news is the sun has come up and I'm off my shift. And here it is, great news. It says, for unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, pause. I struggle with anxiety and fear. I bet one of those shepherds did too. They got an angel that shows up. Hello. All of a sudden, he's like, check out God's glory. And then he's like, sing it. You see that poor shepherd falling apart? Like, he's just like, just down to the knees and just going sideways and just goes full Nick. Just lays right on the ground. Just bam, he's down, he's out. Right? And we do the Christmas story and we bring people in and we do this pageant and we put little kids on now because we can, because Hollywood does it, so we want to do it. So we put them on wires and we fly them through our church and they're all, behold! And only people are afraid they're going to fall or hit the wall. But that's the only fear we have. No. Be a shepherd in this moment. Behold! God is like, I'm amazing. And if I'm the shepherd, I'm like, why are you telling me? And he gives them the information. He says, a child's being born. This is everything that's going on. And if I'm a shepherd, I'm like, shouldn't you tell somebody important? Who's going to believe us? We don't have credentials. We just got this job barely, God. The sheep are all dead now. You scared them. We're going to get fired. We're going to get fired, God, because of you. I had a plan to retire early. And literally, we have these poor, poor shepherds hearing verse 14 sung at them loud. Like loud, loud. Like super loud. Like teenage radio loud. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. If I'm a shepherd, I'm not feeling peace. You guys get the duality of what's going on? God is saying, I love you, and the humans are feeling fear. Does that mean that God should change his love so that we can understand it? No, we probably can't understand it, and we need God to be who he is. We need to be the ones who change. These poor shepherds are hearing this story. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had made known to us. Now, can I just rewrite scripture for a second? I really think it should say this. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds stood in stupid silence for a long time. Right? I mean, come on. If you were there and this happened, Have you ever seen something that you didn't think you should have seen and your brain was trying to figure out, what did I just see? That's what these shepherds are. No one's going to believe this. No one's going to believe this. You know, I think they got together and they were like, "Did you see what I saw?"
Uh-huh.
"What was it? Was mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Did you pee too?"
Mm-hmm.
"Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Got to get some new sandals." "Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh." "He said Bethlehem, right?" "Yeah." Now, this isn't in scripture. The sheep are dead. I guess they're not going anywhere. We might as well go to Bethlehem. Like, the shepherds literally leave their job to go to Bethlehem. They risk financial ruin and not ever getting a job again. Most of these jobs at this point in time, you were raised up to. You were apprenticed. You were brought in. This was your track. This is what you're doing. And then you're going to mess it up. Because when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Notice the shepherds get to baby Jesus before the wise men. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. In other words, Mary and Joseph didn't even know. And the shepherds told Mary and Joseph what the angels did, what the angels sang, and where they were at and what they were doing. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. In other words, they didn't believe them. Shepherds who aren't credible, who aren't believable, who are young, who are out in the fields at night, probably drinking some special wine, okay? You sure they saw what they saw? Were you guys asleep? Did you guys have a mass hallucination? Even Mary and Joseph were like, "Yeah, that's crazy." So like, you guys, shepherds, right? You're not really important. Why would they come to you? But verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I think she kept wondering. She kept thinking, who am I to be the mom of Jesus? Who are these shepherds to hear that Jesus has come? What? Like, her life has to be crazy. But we teach this as, oh, Mary was so strong and powerful, and she treasured them in her heart. She became more powerful and resolute. She's still wondering, how do we parent? Clearly, mom and dad aren't around to help them out. Here's two young people with a brand new infant trying to figure out what to do. No instruction manual. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told to them. So the shepherds are just naively stupid and happy now. They're just running back like, "Yay, that was amazing. What a great night. What's going to happen tomorrow?" So let's look at this. Point number two. Jesus is comfortable with his message being shared with and by humble servants. Point number one is Jesus is comfortable with who he is. We're not comfortable with who he is. Point number two is Jesus is comfortable with his message being shared with and by humble, humiliated, lowly, forgotten, night shift people. And that starts to move into the personality of Jesus. You see, when I read the scriptures, I start to notice who Jesus hangs out with. I start to notice who Jesus spends time with. I start to notice that when I read the Gospels, there's really only two times Jesus is in a palace, for what I can remember off the top of my head. And that's when he's dealing with Pontius Pilate later on, and he's in Pontius Pilate's palace. And then later on, when he's being thrown around the night, where he's with Cleopas, and I think it's Caiaphas, who's the high priest. And I also believe he gets bounced around to a couple other places that are really important on the night that he's going to be killed. Other than that, Jesus doesn't hang out with the rich. Jesus doesn't hang out. I mean, when I read the Christmas story, I'm thinking, why did God not show up in Rome to Caesar? Put an angel in Caesar's room. Have the angel walk up and go, hello, you think you're God? You know you're not God. God was born in Bethlehem. Thank you for building the roads. And out. But that's not what God did. Sometimes when I get into my Christianity, I think God should be more like treating me like royalty now. That I should be in the palace now. And Jesus goes, no, the palace is coming. Your inheritance is coming. Relax, it's coming. Let's do what we need to do here and now. Let's just be shepherds and let's do the night shift and let's hang out with sheep. And so we look at Jesus. Jesus is unassuming. Jesus isn't into having massive amounts of Instagram followers. He doesn't care how many people have snapped him back. He doesn't care how many people Marco Polo with him. He doesn't care how many people follow him. He doesn't care. But I care. Don't you care? But he doesn't care. But he does care. How does he do that? He's God. I'm not. There are things that God does that are way above my ability to comprehend and think and understand. I love that scientists are still trying to figure out how the earth floats in nothing. Amazing. They don't know. And here we have Jesus. So let's look at a couple of Jesus' abilities. So we look at the overview of who Jesus is. We learn that he's a carpenter. When my wife and I were in Israel, the Israeli guide told us, he's like, I know that you guys have been taught that Jesus is a carpenter, so you think that he was a woodworker. The better translation of this is he worked with his hands. Jesus worked with his hands. The reason why is there wasn't a lot of wood furniture in the time that Jesus was around. So we've got a problem with him being a carpenter and that not really being what Israel did. In other words, Jesus probably went in and he was more of a stone worker, that he would have chiseled things and hit things with his hands, that your table and your chairs would have been made out of a big, huge rock that now sat inside of your house, that maybe he put bricks together and built an oven and did other stuff, that Jesus worked with his hands. Don't we look down upon people in our society of people who work with their hands? I'm just being honest. I'm just being real. That the people who get to direct people, they're more important. And the people who trade stocks, they're more important. And the people who ride on yachts are more important. Right? But Jesus what? Worked with his hands. So interesting that Jesus announces to shepherds who work with their hands that he's here. So interesting that he doesn't go to Herod and tell Herod what's going on. So interesting that he doesn't show up to Caiaphas and tell Caiaphas, you have been really messing up as a high priest. Get it together. And that's not in there. You know, I don't even know off the top of my head if Caiaphas is even in charge at this point in time, but Caiaphas is alive. So why wouldn't the Holy Spirit show up to him and say, hey, one day you're going to be the chief of priests and you're going to screw up really badly and a dude named Jesus is going to show up. You probably should bow. That's not what God does. Jesus clearly has the ability to communicate. Can we agree? We're going to talk about this later on with tons of stuff that he does. But Jesus has the ability to communicate. Do you believe that Jesus has the ability to communicate with you when he wants to? Do you know what I lack in my ability? The ability to listen. Jesus is communicating. Am I listening? Can we also agree that Jesus has an incredible ability to remain focused? When you read through the Gospels and you read about all the people who are around Jesus, they are constantly trying to move him in different directions. That's not unlike you and I. Jesus, will you come over here and fix this problem? Jesus, will you come over here and let this person know who you are? Jesus, will you come over here and tell this person to shut up? Jesus, will you take this person home to be with you? Some of you guys just wish they would die. I made it nice. Would you take them home with you? He's a teacher. He has the ability to teach. Can we agree? So much so that he was called a rabbi. So even the highest level of teaching. What an amazing ability. And can we agree that one of the major abilities that Jesus had was he was a leader? Anybody who can get a group of people to follow them and he says, hey, let's go die. That's amazing. Later on, there's a conversation between Jesus and the disciples, and it's getting really rough. And one of the disciples says to Jesus, Jesus, where would we go? You're the only one who holds truth and life and the power for eternity. If we leave you and we go do anything else, none of that will give us the answers that you have. It makes him an amazing leader. Talk about his personality. I love this. This is one of my favorite things as a kid that I loved about Jesus. And even as an adult, I love that Jesus is playful. Have you ever noticed how playful Jesus is? Some of you guys are like, Jesus is playful? There's no fun in church. Jesus is incredibly playful. The dude walked on water. That's playful. What else is playful about Jesus? Jesus tells one of his disciples, yeah, I know we need to get tax money for the temple. Go down to the lake, pick up a fish, there'll be a coin in its mouth. I did it. I put a coin in the fish's mouth. That's hilarious. But we're like, Jesus isn't funny at all. I totally understand why the coin was in the fish's mouth. There was a fisherman in a boat, and he tripped, and he dumped all of his money into the lake, and the fish ate it thinking it was food. That's hilarious. Have you seen Jesus heal people in the scriptures? That he hawks a loogie in a dude's eye. That's hilarious and gross. You guys don't think Jesus is playful, do you? Because he's dangerous. Do you guys see the duality of Jesus? He's playful and he's dangerous. Jesus is insanely playful. Not only is he playful, but when he dies on the cross and he ascends down into the depths of Hades, he mocks Satan and death. And he's one of the first people to yell, scoreboard, and leaves. For those of you who don't understand that reference, it's a sports reference. And what it means is that at the end of the time, one team had more points than the other team, which means that team wins. And what Jesus showed to Satan was, we have infinity points and you have negative infinity points. We win. That's playful, isn't it? It's playful, the people that he decides to walk with and hang out with and be with. It's incredibly playful what Jesus does. Jesus is insanely playful. When it's time to go into Jerusalem and prepare the Last Supper and the Passover feast, he tells the disciples, yeah, go in and look for a dude carrying a pot. Thanks, Jesus. That's really descriptive. He's also, go get a donkey. When you grab it and they're like, hey, why do we get this? Tell him, we're going to use it for the Messiah. That's hilarious when you start thinking about it. Can you imagine being the person on that task? You're literally going to do Grand Theft Donkey Auto. And your answer is, the Messiah needs it. That's your answer. Take it. That's hilarious. We also know that Jesus is incredibly relational in his personality. Can we agree Jesus is incredibly relational? With the time that he spends with John, with Peter, the time that he talks to them, the time that he pulls them aside, where he takes them up on the transfiguration, and he's incredibly vulnerable, and he shows them his insane moment of him deciding, you know, even more and more and deeper, I'm going to be faithful to you, God. His relationship with Lazarus. Now, Lazarus isn't really talked about a lot in Scripture because we would make Lazarus an idol. But Jesus and Lazarus were buddies, so much so that after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus is hanging out with Jesus in Bethany before Jesus is killed. before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. Lazarus is chilling in the house, reclining. He's still with Jesus. That's amazing. So is Jesus an introvert or an extrovert? Yes. Yes, he's both. There's times when he left everybody alone and went away and he prayed all by himself. He needed to be alone. He needed his own time. And there were other times where he came to the disciples and said, stay up with me and be in prayer. Do not leave me. Stay with me. I need to be in relationship. And they fell asleep. But you have that same thing between Jesus in both instances, that there's times where he needs to be alone and there's times where he absolutely wants to be in community. Can we also agree that Jesus is witty? I mean, let's be honest. We've got a couple witty people inside of our church. One of the people who's trying to level up in wittiness happens to be over here to my left holding his gorgeous little daughter. But he loves to be witty as much as he possibly can. Can we just agree that Jesus is insanely witty? Have you ever heard any of the parables that Jesus drops? Jesus is literally talking to a bunch of academics and he's like, well, it's like a farmer. That's so awesome. They don't farm. They're like, I'm going to look that word up. No, it's so great what he does. Jesus is constantly doing things that are mind-blowing. In order to live, you must die. In order to be first, you must be last. In order to be strong in the kingdom, you have to be weak. When you start looking at these things that Jesus is saying, you can see his incredible wit and his incredible knowledge in what he's doing. It's beautiful. Can we also agree that Jesus is an incredible debater and arguer? He probably would be one of the best lawyers that would ever be on this earth. Wait, he was. And he was taking the lawyers on all the time because he already knew the lawyer's argument and the direction the lawyer was trying to go. And Jesus always spun it right back to the lawyer and put them in the position of conviction, not himself. Brilliant. Brilliant. Can we also agree that Jesus was incredibly honest? Brutally honest? You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. You're not even in my kingdom. You aren't just married to the person that you're with, nor have you been married to all the other people that you've been with. Let's name them all and number them. The woman at the well. The story of the woman who was caught in adultery and Jesus realizing it takes 2 to be in adultery and there's only one who's present. And Jesus honoring women and respecting women in an insane way. I get so frustrated when I hear people in the 2019, 2020 time say that Christianity is oppressive to women. Oh my gosh. You have not read the scriptures. And let's just be real. As humans, we're oppressive to everybody. Has nothing to do with your sex. It has nothing to do with your height. It has nothing to do with your race. It has nothing to do with your religion. It just has to do with that we're all still in junior high and we're all oppressing everybody. Agreed? Isn't that sad? But Jesus is incredibly honest, isn't he? The Holy Spirit is also incredibly honest. The Holy Spirit shows up in our lives and says that right there. Let's talk about that. And we go, what? And he's like, the thing that you're hiding behind you, that you're embarrassed about, that you were damaged when you were a child, let's talk about that. And you're like, I don't have time. I want this to continue to destroy my life and fester as a poison until my late 80s, and then I'll deal with it. And God's like, no, let's deal with this now. Let's heal you now. You want physical healing? How about we give you emotional healing? How about we give you relational healing? Because your body is going to stay here on the earth. It's not going into eternity. Can we agree that God, was incredibly controlled and deliberate in his personality? I said it again. People were trying to move him and take him into all the different places. And what did Jesus do? Even when Lazarus was dying, and the disciples said, Jesus, we know you have the power to go heal him. He won't die if you show up, if you just go over that. In fact, Jesus, even where you're at, you could say he's not going to die. And he's not going to die. We've seen your power, Jesus. And Jesus waits 3 more days, and Lazarus dies. And he goes through the agony and pain. And all of his family and his friends and his sisters go through the grieving process and the agony and the pain of saying goodbye and burying him and putting him in a tomb. And Jesus shows up 3 days later. And the sisters come out and they're upset at Jesus and they're lecturing him. If you just would have been here earlier, he wouldn't be dead. And Jesus says, I have a plan. And this plan includes, sadly, the pain of your brother. But I'm going to show everybody how amazing I am, and I'm going to give you a preview of what I'm about to do when it's time for me to hang on the cross, and I will be in the tomb for 3 days, and I will rise. I'm going to do it with Lazarus first. Lazarus, get up. Have you ever been in a situation where people's emotions are pushing you in so many different directions that sometimes you don't remain consistent and constant to who you are? That you bend and you move and you try to please people and you try to make them happy. Jesus is not a people pleaser. Jesus is a God pleaser. He's controlled. He's deliberate. He's dedicated to his purpose and his mission. Can we agree? So Jesus wants you to be like him. Be dedicated to your purpose and your mission. Jesus wants you to be like him. He wants you to be controlled and deliberate. Jesus wants you to be like him. He wants you to be incredibly honest. Jesus wants you to be like him. He wants you to understand what life and law really are and what matters and what's important and what's eternal. He wants you to know all these things. Yeah, he wants you to be introverted at times and he wants you to be extroverted at times. Yes. So when we start talking about that God wants you to be like him in your shape. You don't have to completely change and morph everything about you. You get to be who God made you to be. Now, follow this for a second. When I say that, people think, oh, then I have a license and permission to go sin. No. You have a license and a freedom to go live. Yeah, you're going to sin along the way. That's part of the flesh suit issue that we deal with. But you can be the kid at recess in elementary school. When the door is open and the teacher says, you guys can all go to recess, and that kid sits in his seat and cries because he's not been good enough to go to recess. And the teacher's like, go to recess. The freedom, the door is open, you can go. And that kid feels guilt and shame and beats them down inside of the classroom. Now, having been a teacher and having dealt with that, being incredibly selfish. Yes, that's precious what that child is doing, but that child is also taking away from my 15-minute break. Get out of my classroom. Sorry, too real? Too honest? Notice that Jesus is unassuming. Jesus is incredibly average. Here's how I know that Jesus is incredibly average. Whenever somebody is at the temple looking for Jesus, they can't find him. When they come for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and they want to arrest him, they ask who he is. In other words, Jesus wasn't showboaty. Jesus wasn't like one of our celebrities with super huge hair and as a dude wearing girl jeans and like a really flashy spangled out, you know, like jacket and had like a hype man, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And like everywhere he went, you know, it's like, what up? Like, you know, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was incredibly, and still is, incredibly unassuming, which creates problems with us in our Christianity. We're no different than Israel that wanted a king. And we wanted a king that was tall, handsome, glittery, passionate, excited. And God was like, you don't want that person. That person you can't trust. That person will always make decisions in their best interest, and that person will always destroy you. And here we are in our Christian church, in Christendom, and we want the same things. We want celebrity pastors, don't we? You don't want celebrity pastors. Celebrity pastors will usually make the best decisions for them and their family and destroy you. I don't want you to be my pastor because you would do the same thing too. You would make the best decision for your family that you think is the best decision. Does that make sense? We need Jesus to be the king. Amen? Jesus, would you just come down in Chicago and show your glory for a second? Would you just peel back the heavens and say, I love you? But that's not Jesus. Jesus is those who look for me, find me. And those who don't look for me rarely find me. I didn't say don't find me, because there are situations where people hid from God and God showed up and interrupted them. But God is unassuming. And so we want this big fanfare. We want this big great thing. We want to be trained in how to evangelize. We want all this prestige set upon us so that we can be the Christians that we're supposed to be. And God is saying, you're shepherds. That's what I wanted you to be. Just be you. And then you go, but God, I'm vulnerable. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to preach the sermon. I'm not good enough to watch kids. I'm not good enough to share my testimony. God, I'm sinful. I'm broken. And God goes, I know. That's why I want to use you. I want to take my crazy message of freedom and salvation, and I want to communicate it through the deplorables. The way it works, that's what I want to do. I remember as a kid thinking, man, if this movie star just came to Christ and they shared their testimony, then the whole world would be like, wow, I love God too. And then I watched celebrities come to Christ and I watched the world destroy them. And it didn't work. God is looking for shepherds to give his message to, that they would share what they heard and saw and let it be. They went and shared with Mary and Joseph what they heard. Mary and Joseph were kind of like, really? And they didn't care. That's what we saw. Luke 2:52 says this. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What this means to me is that Jesus matured and he grew. It also means that Jesus didn't have everything. He was vulnerable. Now, I know there's theologians who get so angry at me when I say this. If Jesus emptied himself of who he was and he came down to the earth and he took on the physical properties of humanity, and he had to have the Holy Spirit fill him up and empower him, so much so that the Holy Spirit led him into the desert to be tempted, and the Holy Spirit brought him back out of the desert in power and filled him up. And then Jesus went into ministry and started doing everything. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, do you and I need the Holy Spirit? So what I see in here is Jesus increased in wisdom and realized how vulnerable and weak he was in the flesh. And he recognized in order for anything to occur, it had to be in the Spirit. And so God blessed Jesus and allowed Jesus to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Can you imagine for a second in 2020 if God blessed you and your family with this verse? The Huerta family increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Wouldn't that be amazing? The Rosses, wouldn't that be amazing? I'm not gonna list everybody in the room, okay? But wouldn't it be, put your family's name in there. Wouldn't it be amazing if God did that? Here's our problem. We go, well, then I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna get a devotional and I'm gonna start going. I'm gonna pray 7 days a week. I'm gonna fast for 3 years and it's gonna be great. No. How about you and I just be shepherds? That we're available whenever God wants to use us. God, I'm yours. Do what you want. I'm available. But this is what I'm learning, God. I'm vulnerable. I feel weak. And I don't have what I think I need to do what you've asked me to do. And God goes, aha, step one. He's like, let's move to step two. Well, God, what is step two? Ask me to help you. I've asked you to do something you can't do, so you don't get arrogant and think you did it. Now, there are Christians who go through that process and forget that God asked them and forget that God empowered them, and they don't give God glory. Let's not be that church, okay? Here's our application. Worship team, come on up. Allow God to show a piece of his personality and ability to you. Be willing to see it. Another one. Let me bless you with this. Be who God made you. Be who God shaped you to be. Be the side of the glorifying peace that God made you. And I know this is going to sound really weird, especially coming from a pastor, but be the sinner that you are. Without being the sinner that you are, you never understand the cross of Jesus. Without being the sinner that you are, you never understand the desperate need you have of repentance and God coming in and cleaning you up. Now, I didn't say, go have a blast and rack up sin. That's not what I said. Own that you're a sinner, see that you're a sinner, and go to the one who can actually help you. That's what I'm communicating. Be who God made you. Enjoy playing your part in his story. Maybe the shepherds never got to do anything else, and when they were 9 and 10 years old, that's the most spiritual thing that ever happened in their lives. Still amazing. But when you're greedy and you're lustful, you want more, 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 more. You know they went back out the next night and they were looking at the heavens waiting for another set of angels. You know they were stupid and they're like, okay, you were standing there and I was standing here and then that was over there and that sheep was there and then we were saying, what were we saying? They were trying to recreate it. Praise God in those simple moments when you see him shining through. Praise God in those simple moments when you see him shining through. Mothers who are caring for infants, sit back and as you care for your child, recognize God has that same caring attitude over you in that exact moment. That's precious. When you fall in love with someone and you care deeply for them and you want them to succeed and you want them to be everything they're supposed to be, God has that same heart for you. It's amazing when you start thinking about it. So here's my prayer. Stand with me. I'm going to tell you what the prayer is. You get to accept whether you want it or not. But here's my prayer. May God grow us in wisdom, stature, and favor with both God and man. Wouldn't that be an amazing prayer to be answered? Some of you guys, you're going to go in and meet some family members, and it's going to be God's stature that's going to keep you quiet. And you being loving. Some of you guys are going to get on airplanes, you're going to drive in cars, you're going to go around and you're going to get all the hustle and bustle going and it's going to take everything of God to slow you down and to remind you, this is about telling God he's amazing. Some of you guys are going to feel the pressure that you're going to have to get some retail therapy and you're going to use your Visa card too much and you're going to rack up all this debt and the king's going, no, 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 that's not the story. That's not the story. How about this year, just love on somebody, okay? So here's my prayer. Pray with me. God, would you please personally, me, Nathan, and our church, would you please, God, grow us in wisdom, stature, and favor with both you, King, and those that we're around. And may it be used for your glory so that we can share your message. Amen.